Thank you, Brother Mike, for leading us in our singing this morning, and thank you for also singing and taking part in this worship service. And I know we have some visitors with us today. Appreciate you being here. Again, I want to remind you about the bulletin. Please make reference of that in your reading this week, and remember those on our prayer list and also those announcements that need to be remembered. We also want to remind you that we do have these booklets we've been giving out, and we are trying our very best to follow these booklets to help us as a tool to study from God's Word. And so we're going to do that today. And if you'd like to have one, they're free of charge, of course, and they're out there in the foyer on the table. Just pick one up, and you can take one and study for yourself. And if you'd like to share these with others, we have a new batch of these. We just got these in the other day, and so if you'd like to take two or three or more and share these with your friends and neighbors and family, then please go ahead and do that so you can study this and step by step make sure that you can grow in Christ Jesus. I do want to make mention before we get into the lesson this morning that Dale and Lisa McCarthy has acknowledged that they would like to place membership with this congregation, be under the oversight of the elders here. And so Lisa is over here, but Dale's up there in the media room, so I'd have both of them stand, but they both can't do that. But Lisa, would you mind standing, and you can get to know her after the service this today. We're just so excited to have them be a part of the congregation here. If you will, get your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's going to be our study. Now, I want to preference this particular lesson this morning because I had a special request with regards to this subject matter. If you remember, we have talked in the past about heaven, and it's in your booklet, and I'm sure you've taken the time to study on the subject of heaven. It's a very positive thing to think about. We've also talked about the resurrection. We've also talked about the judgment and those subjects that are also found in your Bible and have reference also in a little booklet there. And so we've studied some things about heaven, but also about the judgment, about the resurrection. And one particular thing that certainly we want to remember is the fact the Bible teaches that there is going to be a change when it comes to your body. And I hope that you have taken the time to, maybe not, but taken the time, if not, no, don't do it now, but do it later, some other time, read the first part of your handout, your bulletin on the front page, and there I talk about your physical body. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Now, in reference to what we're going to talk about this morning, I simply want to remind you that I'm sure that most of you have an opinion when it comes to this body. And I'm sure that many of you have noticed over the years, like I have, that there are those out there in the world that pay attention to their body to such a degree that they're going to pump iron, as it says. They're going to go to a gym, and they're going to try to skillfully sculpture their body to the point where they're going to participate in some type of competition. And they're going to, like many other people around the world, but also in our country, in our different states, they are going to try to be Mr. and Mrs., let's say, Florida, when it comes to bodybuilding. And it's interesting, certainly, when a person decides they're going to do that kind of thing, they have a commitment, and they're going to do that thing because they certainly want to do it, because they desire to do something about this body. And I believe there is, in what is called Columbus, Ohio, there is a competition that's taking place once a year in our country where they actually go there and they compete, and they are showing their body in some form, of course, and in that, they're going to receive prizes like $100,000 or a Rolex watch or a car. And they're going to declare this is the person that's going to be the leading individual in our country that's recognized as the best sculptured body. Now, when you think about it, certainly, and you can imagine when someone wins that, there's reporters that are going to ask them certain questions. And here's one individual some years ago, and they were asking this person about their competition, but also what goes into doing something like that. And he said this, what I do is the ultimate celebration of the human body. And then, of course, a reporter asked him another question. And he said, I only have a small window of time to do this to my body. And, of course, the reporter asked why. He said, because your body can only take so much of this training. One more decade and I will be finished. I will be done. Now, I personally have to admit, when I think about my body, and I'm sure when you think about your body, I would like to have a total body makeover. How about you? Now, you don't have to answer me, of course, but when I look at my body and you look at your body, you know, I would like to have something new because I understand that this thing called my body, your body, is not going to last very long. But I want you to know this, I'm very thankful for my body. You know why? Where would I be without my body? I mean, a very simple question, right? Where would I be without my body? It is what it is. Now, I'm not saying you can't improve on it, but I am saying that the Bible teaches, and also reality teaches all, that there's something about this body that we know for sure it's going to change over a period of time. Now, I try my level best to be a good steward when it comes to my body. I try to eat right, not all the time. I try to exercise, like walk with Sarah and take our dog, not all the time. I try to do everything I can to make sure that I treat my body and I have a proper diet, but not all the time. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know? Wouldn't it be wonderful to realize that one day this body is going to be different? That it's going to be changed? I don't like the old version necessarily. It's getting older. But I know the Bible teaches me that it ain't what it used to be because you see, when you think about it today, time is going to pass by. And because of time, I can see and you can see in your own body that things are changing. But here's a principle that I want you to think about. Here it is. No total body makeover on this side of eternity will last very long. And that's what that person was trying to say. You can try to make improvements to your body, but it only can last so long. And you realize this morning, as you think about this particular subject, this body that I have is wearing out. But here's also another truth that you need to remember. The Bible teaches. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, when there's going to be what is called the resurrection of the body, and for instance, the Bible teaches that if you're still alive, when Jesus comes, you're still alive. There are those that are in the grave. Their body is in the grave. That's what's in the grave. But when Jesus Christ comes on that second time, if you are saved, if you're a member of the body of Christ, in Christ Jesus, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you have hope, you have assurance, that one day you're going to have what is called an amazing body. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he not only proved his deity that he's the Son of God, but also he secured the fact, and he says in the Bible, our Bible, we read about that very plainly, very clearly, he said on very many occasions that I've come to seek and save that which is lost. It talks about salvation. And with that, there comes this assurance that there's going to be this new body. And that new body, the Bible says, is not going to fade away. Now, there's a text I want you to see, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, some people have some question marks about our existence in eternity. But also, here we are living our life as a believer, doing the best we can, and walking in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, so we're in fellowship with God, we're in fellowship with each other, we're doing our best, but we stumble and we fall and we sin, and that's what John says in verse 9. And so we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We acknowledge we are sinners, but we do stumble. And so the question is, what about this thing called forgiveness of sins? What about this standing before God, standing before Jesus Christ? I thought I was washed in the blood of Jesus. I thought my sins had been forgiven. I've gone to Jesus and I've asked for forgiveness. But I want you to think about this, brethren. I want you to realize something. And he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, there it is, brethren, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. We'll talk about that word in a few moments. Undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is attested by fire, may be found, notice, to praise and honor and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's exciting, isn't it, Mike? It's exciting because, you see, he talks there about the mercy and the grace of God, the goodness of God, and we ought to be thankful that we have this relationship now, but a day will come, we'll pass. The day will come, we'll no longer be here on this earth as we are right now. That truth is there established, folks. And what Paul says to us, now turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to notice some things, basically, notice some things in this text about our body. And a question was asked, what about specifically this body of ours? What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? We touched on it just briefly in a sermon on heaven some 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I want to deal with it in more detail, and it's found here in our text. First of all, notice up here, the body that we have is described as incorruptible. And the Bible says it's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So the first thing that I want you to think about this morning, number one, the Bible teaches, according to Paul, that your body is going to be perfected. Your body is going to be perfected. And it's found in your text there, beginning in verse 35, and also, of course, through verse 37, but especially verse 36 as well. Now think about the word perfected. That has relationship to the fact that your body is going to be complete. And according to Paul, our new bodies will be perfected versions of the bodies that we have right now. Now notice perfected bodies. There's going to be a change there, but I want you to notice, number one, according to the text, your body is going to be recognizable. Number two, your body is going to have identity. And the reason why is because, you think about Jesus. Here's Jesus after his resurrection. Peter recognized that that's Jesus Christ. Now, he's in his spiritual form, in this form of the resurrected body, but he was recognizable. And also, there's identity. And the reason why is because in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one can number of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So not only is there going to be something that's recognizable, you're going to be recognizable, you're going to have an identity. That means that you will still be yourself, but you're going to be an improved self. You're going to be much, much perfect and better, better than what you have right now in this body that you have, that you live with day by day. And notice what it says in your text, in verse 36. Now notice when he says in verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Notice verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies, it says. It's like that seed. That seed goes into the ground itself. And it has to die. And it's just a seed. But notice what it says also in the text number 2. That your body will be special in distinction, purpose, and also it says in identity. Notice there are those who are asking questions. And they were considering the fact that it's been taught that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And Paul, by the way, you've taught us that there's going to be this resurrection of our body. We want some more detail here. And so they're asking questions. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So there were those in Corinth as Christians questioning whether or not there's actually going to be a resurrection of the body. I mean, think about it. Here's someone that dies, and maybe they've been eaten by wild whatever. And maybe for some reason or another, you know, they are, you know, obviously when they die, when you die, you can be put in, especially during that time, you're put into a grave. And you're going to have certain creatures, things in the ground that's going to eat at your body. Or maybe the rest of your body is going to decay to the point where the dust is going to take this particular body parts and just throw it between all of the different aspects of the world in which we live to the corners of the whole world in which we live. How could there actually be a resurrection of the body if that's the case, the condition of the body, the physical body? But notice what he says. What will the body do, or with what the body will they come? So the question is, what kind of body is going to be actually raised? And that's when Paul says, you're a foolish person. You know exactly what this means in that you've taken that seed, you've placed that seed and put it in the ground. You know that seed is not going to look like the person or the individual actually is going to be when it's actually full grown. If you put a seed, like a corn seed, in the ground, it's not going to look the same. It's going to look like a corn stalk. It's not going to look like the seed that was put in the ground. So make reference to the fact that he's also here talking about your body here in this way. We have this mortal body. We have this thing that we call the body. It's going to be laid in the grave, but it's going to be different because it's going to be special. It's going to be changed. It's going to be a spiritual body. Now notice what he says in verse 38. This is very important. He says that God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. That tells us something. It tells us it is fixed. It is determined by God itself. What you're going to be like, what your body is going to be like, and God is going to be the one that does that. You remember the Lord appeared before the apostles after his resurrection? He had a body. Not the same body that he had, of course, while he was alive on this earth, but it was changed. Now, here's my interpretation. I want you to think about it. When you look at this particular point, and the other point that I made in these verses, this is my interpretation. Here's the reason why you're going to be able to distinguish, and you're also going to acknowledge, that is my husband. That was my wife. You're going to recognize each other in heaven. And that's a glorious thought to remember and to realize today. Number 3, notice the Bible also teaches in verse 42 that your body is going to be imperishable. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, I'm 15 years north of 50. That means I'm 65 years old. Soon to be 66 years. I look pretty good, don't I? Anyway, according to Sarah over here. But I know this about myself. I can see many things are changing. I have a lot of gray hairs on my head. I don't have as much hair as I used to have. And it seems like when it comes to my ear and my nose and my eyebrows, somebody put some fertilizer on it and just grows and grows and grows. And I'm not sure why that happens, but it happens. And I'm just sick and tired of watching my weight all the time. How about you? I'm just sick and tired of it. I do the best I can. I think I'm doing okay, but I can do it much, much better. But I know the Bible teaches, and I can see it, that my body is going to wear out and break down and fall apart. Notice verse 42, that the body that is sown in corruption, the body that I have, it's going to fade, and it does, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But I have good news for you. There is what is called the resurrection of the body. And it's going to be imperishable. It's never going to decay again. Now, number three, or number four, I want you to see this as well. The Bible says, next one. The Bible says that you're going to have a glorious Bible. Notice, it is sown in dishonor. Notice, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, no one has ever called my body glorious. How about you? But I know one day, my Bible teaches me right here that my resurrected body is going to be glorious. And you're not the only one. Yes, Jesus is going to be glorious to see and observe that glorious, wonderful Jesus, our Savior and our Master and our King. But you also, the Bible says, you're going to have a glorious radiance, a royal radiance. Notice what it says in Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The Bible also says that he was praying. This is Jesus. In the book of Luke chapter 9, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice what it says. His appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And now you have Moses and Elijah there as well, and they could be seen. And it says, they appeared in glorious splendor. That's you one day. That's who you're going to be one day. In glorious, wonderful splendor. Number five. The Bible says it's going to be raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, question. What kind of abilities did Jesus have when he was there after his resurrection meeting with the disciples? The Bible says he was able to go through a door, a closed door. The Bible says that he was able to vanish as he was talking to those apostles and disciples. The Bible declares in the book of Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascended into heaven, that he rose into heaven, rose towards, of course, the place where he was destined to be, and that is once again with his heavenly Father at his right hand. There, that represents the fact that there is going to be great power, of course, in the fact that you have this changed, resurrected body that's able to defy gravity. And that's why in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God. Notice, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, his second coming, notice, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all of his power, all of his majesty, and also, my brethren, you're going to have this same type of power and glory as well, because you, the Bible says, you're going to be like him. Number six, yes, the Bible says it's going to be changed. Now, as you can see there in the text, you recognize that Paul must be very clear that there's going to be a change, there's going to be a transformation. Notice it says that the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. There's going to be a change. And notice it says, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound. Think about blinking your eye, how fast that is. It's going to be very sudden. And by the way, the dead will be changed. The living will also be changed according to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. And did you notice there in verse 53 in your text, Paul says we must be changed, which brings us to our next point. It must happen that we're going to have what is called this immortal body. And that's why Paul goes on to explain what will happen after the transformation. You see, ever since Adam and Eve, death has strutted around saying, I have the power. And look what I can do to you. And it seems like it's saying, I am victorious. And I think we all realize this morning that death is not going to play favorites. And it's not going to give you a warning. It can happen at any season, at any time. But after the second coming of Jesus Christ, never again will it ever be able to say, oh, by the way, I'm victorious. Never again. Because when you look in your Bible, and I want to read this text. I want you to see the fullness of what he says here, to get the context, but also the fullness of what he's trying to convey to these Christians who have questions. Go back up with me to verse 50. You have your Bible? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now here's the problem that people face. Are you listening? You see, folks, when you think about, again, what Paul was trying to convey to these Christians, these believers, they've experienced death before, obviously. They've watched it. They've observed it. And they know that day is coming for them as well. But also, they're facing the fact that something seems to have authority and power over them. And so he's going to ask the question, or answer the question, why, and also how. Why? Because the law of God is something that we all face. And it says that sin is its strength. And why is that? Because the Bible says, you know, hey, God has given us His Word, His will, His warnings. You can open this Bible and you know, thou shalt not this and this and this, right? And we're all faced with those thou shalt nots. We're all faced with the fact that the Bible has positive and also negative aspects to the law. But also has these things called prohibitives. And so he communicates certain things to us that he says, you should not participate. I command you not to do that. Why? For your good. For your benefits. Now folks, let me make this very clear. Now some people look at the law, or they look at the Bible and the Word of God, what God says in His commandments, as not very good. They even imply that they're... Well, let me just answer. Go to Romans chapter 7 and notice what Paul says in verse 7. What does God think about the law of God? Notice he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know the answer. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know this except through the law, for I would not have known about covetousness if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But because I know it's a law state that God has said for my good, I'm not going to be that kind of person that covets the things of other individuals. I'm not going to be jealous of them because they have certain things. I'm not going to live my life trying to get what they have. And what established that? What brought that to mind? It's called the law. So when there comes a warning, many times people will reject that warning and they will not participate or want to because, you see, they don't like what they're hearing. I brought this up on Wednesday morning or Wednesday night in our class. You can put a warning out there to children from time to time. For instance, again, I made this illustration. If you have a room and you have 10 children in that room and there's a table there and there's a sign on the wall that says, "Do not play on the table," what are they going to do? They're going to play on the table, aren't they? You could put a box of matches on there. Do not play with these matches. If you do, by the way, it will burn you if you do that. What's going to happen? Those children are going to say, "Hey, that looks pretty fun. I'm going to open that box. I'm going to get on the table. I'm going to get this box of matches, and I'm going to light this match." Now, not all the children are going to do that, right? Some will, some will not. Some will step back and observe what's going on until they find out, "Hey, this is fun. They're okay. Nothing's happening. I'll try it myself." But you see, that sign represents the law. That sign says, "Don't do this for your good." That's what God is saying. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not this and that. It's all through the Bible. God warns the children of Israel from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, "You will not touch or you will not eat from this tree." But they did it anyway, right? And see, folks, when you think about what he's saying here, there will come a time when you'll be in existence, in eternity, and you don't have to worry about and be concerned about sin any longer. You won't have to worry about temptation any longer. The pull of the world itself and your own body as it, of course, wants to do what it wants to do for its own pleasures. And Paul gives us the good news. And here it is. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding," notice, "in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain," he says, "in the Lord." Now here's the question, now that you know about what your body is going to be like in heaven, my hope is that you will be there, I will be there, we all will be there. But what about my response? You need to live each day as if it was your last. Now just kind of look at that for a moment. Let it sink in. And the reason why I say that, and I know it's hard, right? It's hard. Live each day as if it were your last. I try to live as best I can each and every day. Sometimes I forget, don't you? I forget about maybe tomorrow might not come when it comes to my life and my existence. Maybe even this afternoon might not come. And when you read this text and you look at it for yourself, you also have to consider this next question. If you knew somehow, some way, if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow and that trumpet will sound, a change will take place, there will be the resurrection, the second coming, the judgment day. If you knew the day was coming tomorrow, how would you live your life? How would you conduct yourself? How would you prepare yourself? You see, folks, that's why this lesson is so important. Because the day is going to come. I want you to go back to verse 58 in the text we just noticed. Because there's a little phrase there that should get your attention. Are you looking up here? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? Now, he doesn't tell us specifically, does he? He doesn't give us an explanation there of what that actually means. You have to go to other verses, other texts to find the answer there. But overall, obviously, all of us are looking at the coming of the Lord and the judgment and standing before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our own individual life and nobody else. This represents, notice it says, abounding. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, folks, when you think about it, it really represents the fulfillment of God's will for your life. Very simple, really. Just kind of bottom line. And I remember what Paul says. And Paul was writing again to these brethren, helping them to understand their relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. And he gives them instructions. In Philippians chapter 2, and we'll finish with this text. In Philippians chapter 2, notice what he says beginning in verse 12. Again, this is a verse, these are verses that should get your attention. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There it is. You work out your own relationship with God with fear and trembling, respect and honor. But don't forget what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do you remember what he said in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15? There it is. But please do not forget what he said in verse 38. I don't have it up there. You can look at your Bible. He created you on this earth to work for Him, to serve Him, to live with Him for His good pleasure. And one day when you are before His presence and you're resurrected from that place in which you were and you now have this beautiful body, it will be for His pleasure. You see, it's according to His pleasure before you die, while you live, and then after. It's all because of God. That's why please think about who you are as a person, whether or not you're in Christ or not. Brethren, friends, there's no secret here. The truth is right before us. You can read it for yourself. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can become one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You can do that by your own choice, by your own decision, by your own understanding and searching the Scriptures and listening to the Word of God, the Gospel. Turning from your sin called repentance and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Bible teaches, being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you continue to walk in Christ Jesus for the rest of your life to the day that you die. Because you're not promised tomorrow. But you are promised certain things about who you will be in heaven. If you're here today, you need to repent. You need to make your life right. Change your life. Rededicate your life. And then we're here to help you. Let's all stand and sing the song as Brother Mike comes and leads us in this song.